Well, many years ago, in a rural boarding school in South Africa, a young teacher was sitting in the teacher's lounge on a Sunday morning with two young lady teachers listening to the Sunday morning service broadcast over the radio. It was being broadcast from Central Baptist Church, Johannesburg. And the message, the theme, was on holiness. At the end of the service, as the service closed, there was a bit of a stunned silence amongst those three until a couple of them said, "Wow, that was really challenging, sobering stuff." There was a quietness and a deep, almost pensiveness amongst the three of them. Now, why was that? Well, I believe that's because God's Holy Spirit had impressed something upon their lives. Of course, we eventually went our separate ways, and I had contact for many years later with one of them because she became a minister's wife and ended up many years later becoming our minister and his wife. But I'd like to know, even today, all these years later, because that young man was me, that teacher, I'd like to know if they remember that Sunday morning, all those years back, when God really spoke to our hearts. And I said that the reason it grasped our attention is because God's Holy Spirit had spoken into the inner recesses of our hearts, if you like. Now, my message this morning isn't on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but you notice that a number of times this morning, in the reading and in the songs that we've sung, this word holy has come up. And we read that God is holy. The very first hymn we sang was, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Now, if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, you will read that Isaiah had a vision of God. And there were seraphs, like angels. Well, not quite the same. Each had six wings, and they were crying to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his glory." And we read the same in Revelation. The four living creatures had six wings. They never ceased to say day and night, "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." I'll come back to that in a moment, but just remember that we're talking about a triune God. You may remember that when Jesus was baptized, something like a dove came upon him, the Spirit of God, and a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So there you had the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit manifest there and then. So what does holy mean? Well, if you look up the dictionary definition of holy is belonging to, derived from, or associated with a divine power, sacred, living or undertaken with highly moral or spiritual purpose, saintly, a holy person, a holy way of life, regarded as deserving special respect and reverence. So it's the dictionary definition, okay? The Hebrew word for holy is kodesh, and it means apartness, set-apartness, separateness, sacredness. How about that for alliteration, hey? Set-apartness, separateness, and sacredness. In the New Testament, Old Testament, of course, Hebrew, Kodesh, New Testament, Greek, the word for holy is hagios, and it means set apart, revered, reverent, sacred, worthy of veneration. And this word applies to God because God himself is totally other and separate and sacred and transcendent and reverent and set apart from every created thing. And since God is Spirit, the third person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit, as I've said. And he too is fully God, and all three persons of the Trinity, as I've said, are holy and have the weight of glory abounding in them. Now, in Jewish liturgy, if something is incredibly important, it is mentioned twice. So, when Moses saw the burning bush, remember, in the desert, and he was drawn to it, God spoke out of the bush, and he said, "Moses, Moses." Now that emphasizes credible importance. Not, "Hey, Moses, Moses, Moses. Do you remember Saul breathing out hatred towards Christians on his way almost like a missionary to Damascus to go and grab them up there and put them in prison? And on his way, he gets struck down by a light. What does he hear? First two words, Saul, Saul, not once, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So that's twice. But if something is mentioned three times in a row, it's off the charts in importance. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Three times. You know that the word holy is used more than 600 times in the Bible. And it describes something or someone set apart from all else. And for example, the seventh day was called holy, set apart as a special seventh day, which is today, in Genesis 2:3. So much for the definition. So now we read in 1 Peter, Alison read for us, "You must be holy, as the scripture says, for the Lord your God is holy." Now, in the book of Leviticus, which is full of the laws of God, four times in Leviticus, people are commanded to be holy. Now, this is in the context or setting. So let me just start again. When we read it in Peter, it's in the context or setting your hope on Jesus' coming and not conforming to the evil desires you had when you lived, as the Bible says, in ignorance, or your former life, or before you came to Jesus. And by his death on the cross and the shedding of his blood, Jesus opens the way for us to repent, to be forgiven, to be born again of this Holy Spirit and have the power to live a different lifestyle. But it requires an act of the will. It requires an act of the will and discipline, since we are prone to be subject to the vicissitudes of the flesh. I remember many years ago, I was struggling with something. And so I went for some counseling over about a 6-month period. And I remember the counselor looking me at the eyes one day and saying, "Do you want this in your life?" I said, "No." She said, "Then what are you going to do about it?" Because I expect that if I prayed and if I did all sorts of things, it would just go. And I've never forgotten riding back to work down a tree-lined road. I've never forgotten it. It was a life-changing point in my life when I realized, Ivan, this is an act of your will. And I've given testimony to you before in this church about hate turning to love for a neighbor. I had to give God my will. And once I gave God my will, once I had decided, and then things began to change. Sadly, God's people, Israelites, did not remain true to their covenant with God and allowed foreign influences to taint their relationship with God and distance themselves from Him by their evil ways and their idol worship. And the same is true today. As Andy Robinson, who was brought up as a Christian up in the Midlands and then went into living a dissolute life, ended up on the streets, drug addiction, all sorts of things, was gloriously delivered, and now pastor of a church, as he says, wars, bloodshed, famine, and pestilence are the effects of life without holiness and the fear of God. Habits the world keeps repeating. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 and 8, we read, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." Ooh, hang on a moment. Isn't that a contradiction? Here God says, be holy because I am holy. Then he says, I will make you holy. No, it isn't a contradiction. You see, we need to know the biblical history. So I don't need to take you right through it, but we knew that everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden until sin came in. What happened? There was a separation. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Sin entered the world. There and then, Genesis chapter 3:15, God promised a Savior. And of course, a couple of thousand years later, Jesus came to be the Savior. But notice that God didn't give up on his people. So what he did was, he called a man called Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of you. What was the purpose of that? Now, I mentioned earlier, God so loved the world, John 3:16. Well, it goes right back to that. Because he saw a world that was becoming increasingly corrupted by sin, so he thought, right, he chose Abraham and he said, I'll make a nation out of you. Why? Because he wanted the world to know about himself through a people who eventually became called the Israelites. Okay? And the purpose of that was that they would be a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles. I want you to be the yeast in the bread that will spread my flavor, my goodness into the world. But of course, time after time, they failed. And eventually Jesus came, and the church was born, and the Holy Spirit was given. And this was God's mighty impetus into the world. See, that was God's plan. And it continues through you and me. It continues through you and me. So, if we read Matthew, you know it well, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, we read what Jesus wants us to be. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Salt preserves and gives flavor. Light gives clarity and lightness of spirit. So we can choose to be followers of Jesus and separate ourselves from the godless or opposing ways of the world, but we need some guidance. So, the next question is, after what is holy, what does it mean to be holy, and how do we remain holy, is the third question. Well, it's a practice, as I've said. It's a habit. It's a conscious, deliberate approach to life. Your body needs to be fed and watered, and so your garden also needs to be watered. But your spirit and your soul also needs to be watered regularly. So we walk into somebody's garden. Let's say we walk into Joe's garden or to Chris's garden. And we say, wow, look at that. But it didn't just happen. Just say, oh, well, I moved in here 10 years ago and it's just beautiful, isn't it? It just grew. You know. No, no, no. If that was the case, it would be full of weeds and overgrown and terrible. It looks lovely because it's been pruned, it's been watered, it's been fertilized, it's been looked after. And so it attracts people's attention. And so when our lives are nurtured and watered and pruned by God, people notice. And that's what God wants, because he wants people to see what he's like and to draw people to himself. So we're not holy because we want to be good, holier than thou. Right? The Pharisees did, okay? So here Jesus pointed out the Pharisees who stood on the street corner and said, oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that filthy tax collector over there because I do this, that, and the next thing. Jesus condemned them for that. Because you see, we can never actually display the attributes of God on our own. Just can't do it. Okay? Because we're sinful. And so Jesus says, and so you might say, well now, how do we do this? Okay. In John chapter 15, Jesus gives the picture of a vine. And he says, I'm the vine. God is the vine dresser. Vines need to be looked after. Otherwise you won't be able to drink nice wine. Remain in me, he says, as I also remain in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And in Colossians we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And in Hebrews, don't let us neglect to meet together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I don't need to expand on that. That's God's word. I think it's fairly clear English. So the challenge to us is, what do you read? What kind of TV programs and movies do you watch? What do you watch on your computer? And so, we're all at a different stage of life, and we're all going to have different temptations, and there's some things that we're going to be weak towards, okay? So in this world today, what do we see a lot of abuse of? We see a lot of abuse of money. We see a lot of abuse of sex. We see a lot of abuse of power. And there's a book on money, sex, and power. Very good book, written by a Californian. 40 years old now. 35 years old. And of course, those things are temptations for all of us. So we think, oh, these Israelites, how stupid they were, you know, bowing down before wooden images and brass images and so on. Man, really? We would never do that. Oh, yes? What about your car? What about your house? What about your best dress? I mean, how important are those to you? Could you lose them quite easily? Would you say, no, it's so important to me? They're material things, aren't they? And sex. Children can tell us amazing things. There was a mother who was driving down a highway in summer, and she saw a woman in a convertible stand up and wave to everybody, stark naked. Her five-year-old daughter from the back cried out and said, Mommy, that lady hasn't got a safety belt on. lovely that kids can see that. But that changes, doesn't it? And so in the New Testament, referring to the followers of Jesus, or Christians, we read, But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. I'll read that again. This is in the same book as a letter that Ali read out of. Second chapter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you're a holy nation? So we're nearly saintly. No. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There are lots and lots of stories of wonderful Christian examples. Okay, and I've got some in my life. People just that stood out for me. But I'll never forget a story. I used to be a Methodist, and I trained as a Methodist local preacher, and you have to study all sorts of things. I'll never forget a story of a Methodist circuit rider. They called them circuit riders in the UK, and then it spread to other countries, riding on a horse. And they'd go around and preach in rural areas. And there was a circuit rider in the US riding, and there was a farmer. And as the circuit rider, he could see him riding around the fence, coming around. He was so convicted of his own sin that he fell on his knees and started to cry out to God. Now hang on a sec, the circuit rider had said nothing. Ah, yes. But he knew what that man was made of. And as he came around, the man was convicted of his sin. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to all of us, okay? Particularly since none of us have got horses. But the fact remains that people are looking at us all the time. All the time. And something happened the other day. I mean, we all fall. We all fail. I'm not saying that it's the end of the world when we do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But a friend of mine who's training for the ministry struggles with this language a bit. He was with somebody in a car a few weeks ago who's a spiritualist. And he got very uptight in his car with somebody who was in front of him. And he could show his anger, and he used some fairly unacceptable language. And this spiritualist guy said to me, he's not very patient in a car. Not very godly. What are we like in a car? What are we like with friends? How do we socialize? Does it make a difference? Little girl was watching her parents dress for a party. And when she saw her dad donning his tuxedo, she warned, Daddy, you shouldn't wear that suit. Why not, my darling, he said. You know that it always gives you a headache the next morning. Okay. So, that's what we're called to be, folk. And unless we are a branch in the vine, drawing the sap, drawing the nourishment on a regular daily basis from God's word, then we're going to get cut off. Not going to be of any use. And there was a famous man, I just haven't got his name here now, 1800s, he said, Christian man, he said, there is no barrier to heaven. The only passport is prayer. No barrier to heaven. The only passport is prayer. I don't know if that will work when you try and get into Europe after Brexit, but it does work every day of your life as you communicate with the living God. I think that's all I need to say. I've probably spoken long enough. So we're just going to listen to an old hymn now. Please read the words. And after that, I'm just going to leave 20 or 30 seconds of complete quiet before Joe leads us into the last song. Thanks, Anthony.